crown him Lord of Lords. Yes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're looking forward to his soon return. And for the believers, to be those that are dead, to be raised from the dead and to be caught up in the air, to be with the Lord. And for believers that are alive, to be caught up, to be with him in the air. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come. 7 years after that, 7 years later, he'll come and to the earth and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will come as conquering king and Lord of Lords to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, demonstrating to everyone that there is enough here for our provision. People are saying there's a shortage of everything. Not so. God will demonstrate that for 1,000 years after. And then the new heaven and the new earth. New heavens and the new earth. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we read these three verses. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. And we pray that each one here would be attentive to what you have to speak to them this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Yes, root of bitterness springing up. The title of the message, Follow Peace with All Men and Holiness. And as I mentioned earlier, that could be a second title. Another title to that would be, The Cross of Christ is the Cure for Bitterness.
Amen.
Bitterness. We'll plan to look into a few examples of people that have been bitter in the past, in the scriptures. And unfortunately, some took their bitterness to the grave, and others took their bitterness to the cross.
Amen.
And what a big difference that makes, both in this life and eternity. We know, we remember back to Adam and Eve. One thing about bitterness, people tend to be blaming others. That's a common characteristic of bitterness. And if you remember Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:10, and Genesis chapter 3, and he said, I heard thy voice. This is Adam talking to God. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why would he be afraid when he heard the voice of God? Before, they were having sweet communion, sweet fellowship, walking with God in the garden. But no, he said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Oh, and God says, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? And then in Genesis 3:12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he's blaming the woman for having disobeyed God. And then what? In the next verse, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And so passing on blame, that's a typical characteristic of bitterness. They fell for the idea that they could be as gods. And then that was a bitterness welling up in them. Oh, how come I'm being shortchanged here? You know, How come there's something, there's something more. Well, we also see a blaming game. Well, then, of course, Cain, he was jealous of his brother, and then he disobeyed God. He wouldn't give a blood sacrifice that was required. He gave a vegetable sacrifice. And, of course, now we can't go into all the detail here. There's so much. I'd like to repeat everything. But can't tell all the whole story here, but because of time. But just suffice to say that Adam and Eve and Cain, they had some bitterness, thinking that they were missing out on something. And then one of the characteristics about it is to blame others, not to take personal responsibility. And so Cain, albeit he wouldn't give a blood sacrifice just in disobedience, considering himself to be something more virtuous than God, but he had no qualms about taking the blood of his own brother and killing his brother. And God said, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. And then going further along, we see that Abraham was feeling a little bit shortchanged. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But, you know, he had been given a promise that he would be the founder of this great nation, or at least the a progenitor of a great nation, and he hadn't had a child in his old age, and his wife was getting on in years, and so he committed adultery with his servant lady there, and so demonstrating something in him that was bitterness, and all the grief that led to, like our scripture verse for today, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That led to a lot of grief, that led to Ishmael being born and his descendants and the trouble that they experienced and the troubles that they passed on to others. And so then Esau, in our scripture today, this scripture passage, we find that lest there be any fornicator, in verse 16, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so he was crying to his father, have a blessing for me. Well, he did get a blessing, but not the that of a firstborn, because of his belly, he had been hungry one time and he sold his birthright. He despised his birthright, the scripture tells us. He didn't think of it as being any value and sold it to his brother Jacob. Then we see trouble going on later. We see Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. And in Genesis, now Joseph was exemplary in the fact that he didn't harbor resentment against his brothers. So here's the first example in the message today of someone who didn't harbor that. Genesis chapter 50, verse 30, chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, this is Joseph talking to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so learned a lesson there that wonderful that Joseph was not bitter in that regard, because God used it as a blessing. And then Saul, he had his problems. King Saul blamed the people for his sins that he committed. He blamed the people, and then he blamed Samuel for not coming on time to the sacrifice and a number of other things. So characteristic of these folks was that they would blame others. So that's just one characteristic of people that are bitter. Colossians 3:19 tells us, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. A good instruction. it's so easy to become bitter, to hold things in and not surrender. When I think someone's done me wrong, there's the temptation of, oh, get back at that person, or just let it stew and fester. We need have some way to deal with it. Ephesians 4:24 through 27. Ephesians 4:24 through 27. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. It's true. Some people can do you wrong. Some people might do you wrong. And you might be justified in assessing it properly that they've legitimately done wrong. And so there's a case for being angry, but don't sin. Don't let it dwell up in you to become sin. The Bible here continues on in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And so make things right before the end of the day, in any case, if you're able to. Neither give place to the devil, because we know that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You understand that God doesn't want you to live? If you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, that's particular. He doesn't want you to live. He wants you to die without Christ. For you, those of you that are saved, know the Lord Jesus Christ. He would like you to die as well, but he would like to lead you into all kinds of temptations that you can be a stumbling block to others. And that's what I want to be getting into here, is that that's what happened with King David. There's a germination of bitterness has to germinate somehow. There's a seed that has to be planted. And the seed of bitterness is always some sort of a hurt. You've been hurt, you've been wronged. And sometimes it's an intentional hurt. Sometimes it's an unintentional hurt. Somebody doesn't even know that they've hurt you. And sometimes it's a non-existent or only imagined hurt. And sometimes it might even actually be God's chastisement. So the first two, or the first three that I mentioned there of hurts are like horizontal with your fellow mankind, those that are around you. The other one, this bitterness against God's chastisement in your life, that's between you and God, the vertical. And so we see that in Hebrews 12, the passage here. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so we see that believers in Christ can be chastened. That means disciplined by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God, and to lead us into the right way. And sometimes we can take that not well, just as a child might not take good discipline well. And so the soil, so there's germination of bitterness from some sort of a hurt. And then the soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors that hostility. So if your heart is harboring that, a root of bitterness is underground. That's why it's called a root. It's underground. It's hidden. Nobody can see your heart. Nobody can see what you're thinking regarding this. Sometimes it comes out as a symptom, but jealousy, dissension, or immorality, bitterness, holding a grudge, resentment, murmuring are all sins hidden underground, a root that cannot be seen. Signs of bitterness spring up in the heart. Maybe are you being super sensitive these days? Do you have little or no gratitude? Often that's displayed in with food. I mean, think so many people in the world this day, they spend the whole day just trying to find enough food to survive. And why would we complain about food that we have so abundantly here? If it's, oh, it's a little bit burnt, it's a little bit not quite right. Sometimes that that lack of gratitude might be a symptom of something deeper in us. Maybe harshly criticizing others or even vainly flattering others might be a sign of bitterness. Holding grudges, having mood swings, those could be signs of bitterness. And so there's that root of bitterness, but then that root grows and it brings fruit. The fruit of bitterness, it'll affect you physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and it has a chain reaction. And so that's in our verses for the week here. Looking Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you thereby, and thereby many be defiled. In Ephesians 4:31, we're told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And he goes on to say in the next verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So God wants us to have an abundant life, not the kind of life that is full of bitterness and strife, that leads others to be defiled. Now we know that God has a wonderful plan for us. He cares about each one of us. He knows your very thoughts, every thought that you have. The Bible tells us God knows your thoughts. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You lose a couple of hairs this morning when you were combing. God knows that amount that is still on your head. And we know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Because God, he made us. He knew us in the womb. Psalm 139:14-16. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. It's talking about the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In thy book all my members were written. That's our DNA written in God's book, even before they were brought to fruition. And so we see that the bitterness can germinate, bring forth this root that then brings forth fruit, and then it's necessary to eradicate bitterness. Let God dig up that root in your life. Amen. If you have some grudge that you're holding, I remember a fellow came to me, someone that I had interaction with over those period of time, and he just burst out, was angry at me. He said, I haven't talked with you for 5 years and you haven't come to make things right. I hadn't noticed that he hadn't talked with me for 5 years. So certainly if you've got bitterness against somebody, let your friends try to tell the other person at least. Because they might just be happily going along their way, not even knowing that you have a grudge against. Now don't have a grudge in the first place. Don't be bitter. But if you're going to be bitter, at least let people know so they can help you. 5 years is a long time to then burst out and say that kind of thing. Let God dig up that root. Let God reveal it. You know, and the psalmist says in Psalm 139, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, of course, the Bible tells us about our heart, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things." You've heard that. You've heard people say, "Follow your heart." Not a good suggestion. Follow good counsel, and there's good counsel in God's word. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So let God reveal things in your heart that are not appropriate. And let God's grace remove it. And that's in our passage today, Hebrews 12:15. "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." The grace of God is available to the lost, or to the lost for salvation, to those that are saved. The grace of God is available to help us overcome these sins. So, "lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And then let God's goodness replace your bitterness. And there we see that in our passage in verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Peace and holiness. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, for the lost, for a person who's not trusted Christ for salvation, may not even know that they're lost, and then when they realize, sometimes, here's the hard part. So you don't even know you're lost. You're in the forest, you're walking in the forest, and you think you know you're going on the right way. And at some point, you're going to find out that things are not, as you're walking, things are not appearing as they should be. You're lost. So sometimes people are lost, they don't even know it. But certainly once they're lost, once they recognize that they're lost, that's an important turning point where they have to, either they're going to soften to receive God's salvation, or they're going to be hardening their heart and walking further away. And I give that illustration, I've given that illustration before. Two men that I personally knew had been walking in the down a trail and had an argument as to which path to go down. And one took the right way, one took the wrong way. And the one that took the wrong way crossed. He was 3 days lost in the bush back in the 1940s. Lost in the bush, crossed three fences. Now, do you know the significance of when you're lost and you cross a fence and keep going? That's wrong. If you find a fence and you're lost, follow the fence. The fence is going to go to some place that goes to some kind of civilization, at least. The fence is there for a purpose. And this man, no, he crossed those because he had had an argument with the other man as to this is the right way. And he had just bound and determined even that he would continue going. He said, "Oh, okay, this fence. I think I know whose fence that is." And he continued through the bush. Till finally, he ended up 3 days later, after they had given up looking for him, 3 days later at the Dunvegan Bridge, having gone through a lot of terrible, all swelled up from bug bites. But when you recognize you're lost and you come to the cross, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And our lostness, what's our lostness? Our sin, when we recognize how sinful we are. How sinful we are. And even after you're saved, it's just overwhelming that sometimes seems overwhelming. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, rich, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he just right away answers it. He thanks our Lord Jesus Christ that it's through Christ we can bring everything to Christ and he will help us to do right. And so for the lost, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't do anything, you can't do any good that'll give you favor with God. You have to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is to accept the payment that Jesus Christ, that God has given through his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ is God that came in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, came in the flesh, died for our sins. He is the payment. That's the only way. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not in Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe two things, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's very important. We know that God is, all the world knows that God is through the things that he's made. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, we're told that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen through the things that he's made. So that general revelation, people know there's a maker, a creator. And then the specific revelation, the Bible, was given to us that we could see that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that God is, that he is your creator and he cares about you and wants you to choose right, and that he's spoken to us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament before he came, he being the Son of God, and then when he was born as an infant in Bethlehem, he took on flesh. God took on flesh and dwelt among us as the Son of Man, came to die for our sins. And how does a person have faith? Faith cometh by hearing, he tells us in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus had said in John 5:24, he said, he that heareth my word and believeth hath everlasting life, and is passed from death unto life. That's an instantaneous thing that happens. It's not a pilgrimage to God. It's not a process. It's an instantaneous thing that takes place when a person is born again. The Bible calls it being adopted. And that's a judicial thing that God does. It's like we have human adoption. The adoption takes place as soon as that signature is on the document. And that's exactly what happens when when God sees a person, recognizes their lost condition, recognizes the only way of salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and a person quits going their own way and follows Christ, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that person is instantly saved, born again, and then, having been saved, the next verse there in Ephesians 2:8-9, and then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we may have muddied our life. We may have made a bad picture of it. We have young people here. They're just growing up. Many young people are not saved. And they're going through different things, disobedience and learning what it means to be honest, sometimes stealing or cheating or doing things that are wrong. And they have to deal with those things. How are they going to deal with those things? God hath before ordained. So what happens when we've messed the picture up of our life? We've messed it up. It's like an artist, and the Bible talks about God as being a potter. And so he's making a pot, and he's fashioning it, and there's a flaw in the clay itself, and so he will just reassemble that and just make it again, remake it. And so he brings something out of things that were going in the wrong way. He can make something beautiful in its time, in his time. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. And we have that, so that's for the believer, like, the believer in Christ is not sinless, but has somewhere to take that sin and to make it right with those that they've sinned against, and also to take it to God, who ultimately is the one that any sin is committed against God. And the illustration is so beautiful in Lord Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. And Peter, in John 13:8, Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So now he's like, "Well, if washing my feet is having you having a part in my life, or I being having a, how does it say, thou hast no part with me." Then he says, "Wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head." But Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." He was referring to Judas, who was not saved. But to those that were saved, he says, "He that is washed needeth not to wash, save, or except his feet." And that's how it is with a believer. We are washed, we are clean every whit by the blood of Christ. But we do fail at times, and God will chasten us, give us a discipline. And so that we would, as it says in to believers in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for believers. So a believer comes for cleansing, but a lost person comes for life. Because a lost person is dead. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened," he's talking to believers, "you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in past time ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's talking about the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so, yes, for the unbeliever, they need to have the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means to bring to life, pass from death into life. But for the believer, we need washing for cleansing, and that's washing by the Word in both cases. Jesus Christ being the living Word of God. So I thought about giving this message. Any thoughts on how do we come up with a message to preach? Now, I've been going through the series in Revelation, and I'm not on that series right now. I mean, I've taken out this message, and I think it'll be the next message too, because I've not finished here yet, and I'm getting close to the end here. But you know, recently I've been tempted to murmur. Murmur is an expression of bitterness. And I have murmured, being bitter. My lot in life. Ever had those thoughts? I think that's common.
Yeah.
My lot in life. And I've been tempted to be bitter and been wondering about some Bible examples of bitterness and just recognizing that there have been a lot of people bitter. And some have chosen the wrong way, and some have chosen the right way. And I want to choose the right way. And I want to encourage each one of us here to choose the right way.
Amen.
And so, in the part about not only looking for my own health in this regard, but the health of others. Often when we meet folks and we're sharing the gospel, they say, "No, no, thank you, I'm good." And we know by their response, they have no joy as regarding the gospel. We know by their response that, no, they're not good. So what would cause them to think that they're good? And I think a lot of times bitterness comes from us observing unresolved injustice in the world, injustice to me, injustice to others. Sometimes we can take on the offense of others. We can see somebody else that's been wronged, and we can take great offense at the person that's wronged them. And oftentimes what may happen is they might reconcile and they might resolve their issues.
That's right.
And then I might be left with that bitterness about that offense, and that offense has already been taken care of. And it just is eating me up. I think one of the... I was talking earlier about symptoms of bitterness. And often the symptom of bitterness is lack of joy and a lack of song in our hearts. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. It says gladness, joyfulness. And that's often expressed in song. When we look at, now in your bulletin, you'll see that I had quite the, Hebrews 12 as the reference there, but I had other references here that in Exodus 14, Israel's crossing the Red Sea, coming out of exile in Egypt. And they're crossing the Red Sea, and the crossing of the Red Sea is an illustration, is illustrative to us, a picture of salvation. And likewise, the crossing into Jordan later, years later, they were crossing the Jordan. That's a picture of sanctification, being set apart. But crossing the Red Sea is a picture of if you can think of Israel as being me, or you, think of Israel as being you. God talks about Israel as being a stiff-necked nation, a nation that started from nothing because Abraham was past childbearing and his wife past childbearing. And yet by a miracle, God allowed them to have a child, and through that child became a nation. And so that's what it's, story of this is like, consider yourself to be like Israel. And if you have been saved, it's similar to having crossed the Red Sea, having recognized that Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb. You know, how could they save the firstborn in their family? By sacrificing the firstborn lamb and sprinkling the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then the death angel passed over them. And so Jesus Christ is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that we were told would come. That's what the Old Testament is about. It's all about Jesus Christ coming, starting in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would come. And then the New Testament telling us, indeed, he has come. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so that was Exodus 14. And in Exodus 15, we've got the first two songs recorded in the scriptures. The first reported song of Moses in Exodus 15, 1-19. And then later there's a song of Moses recorded in Deuteronomy 32, 1-43. And also we're told in Revelation, in our study of Revelation, we talked about the people, the saints, singing the song of Moses. We don't know if that's one of these that's recorded earlier or if it's a new one. And then also in Exodus 15, there's the only reported song of Miriam in 15, verse 21. And there's other songs in the Bible, like the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5, 1-31, and others. But here, having come out of Egyptian bondage, Israel is just singing the song of Moses. They're just praising God. They're just so thankful to God. And in Exodus 15, everything's going well until 3 days later. How quickly we can get bitter. Do you find that sometimes things are going well? Things are going well between you and the Lord. Things are going well between you and your family members, between you and your coworkers, between you and even your enemies, because you're loving your enemies and doing good to them. And then all of a sudden, it can just change like that. Something can make us bitter. 3 days later, Exodus 15, verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. I believe that tree is emblematic, symbolic of the Lord, the cross of Christ. The Lord showed him a tree, very similar to the tree, the bush that was burning, that Moses, when Moses was called, he saw this bush burning, and yet the bush was not consumed. Very symbolic of our God, who is a consuming fire. And it is of his mercies that we're not consumed. That's that burning bush that he had gone there, and he had talked to God, and God had told him how to liberate Israel from Egypt. And so now, here again, he's been shown a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And symbolically, that's true today, that the cross of Christ can sweeten your bitterness.
Amen.
If you just surrender it to him. For the lost person, you're bitter against things in this world and the way things are. You can't make it right. You have to give that to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance belongs to God. We have to give that to God. And trust that he will care for it. Now, understand, sometimes the way he cares for it will be through us. There is a place for parents to exercise discipline. You can't just say, well, my child is making me bitter because they're disobeying. So I'm just going to leave that in the hands of the Lord. No, what will happen is you give that over to the Lord so that you're not bitter. Then you will exercise discipline properly. You will do it without anger. You must discipline, but without anger. If you cannot do it without anger, don't do it. Go to the Lord. And the Lord will give you wisdom to do it right. That's the way it works. So that's what God did. They used Israel. Actually, God used Israel to kill enemies of Israel. Actually, I mean, God told them, go and kill all these people. But whenever they did it in their own agenda, it failed. Only when it was done according to God's will did it succeed. Now, mind you, there were miracles. Abundant miracles. Think of conquering Jericho. The walls fell flat just by their marching around. And so that was the victory that God procured. But likewise, he also told them then to go in and to kill these people. And so sometimes when I say vengeance belongs to God, we have to only do it at his direction. And so there is a place for our parents, there's a place for our employers, there's a place for our government officials and the police force and the military. There's a place for all those things. But isn't it wonderful when a people and a nation recognize that it's only by success only, victory and blessing only comes by being subject to the Lord, to God Almighty. So just days after this miraculous deliverance and exodus from Egypt, bitterness springs up in the heart of the Israelites at Marah. Marah is the Hebrew word for bitterness. And so I think that's symbolic of our own bitterness that we can have. We can have sweet fellowship with the Lord and with other believers, and then, boom, all of a sudden something happens, and we're bitter, or tempted to be bitter. And how quickly it can spring up in the believer who's just had moments or days before been singing the praises of God. Victory and jubilant song, 3 days in the wilderness, the water they've carried is running out, then bitterness. Bitterness, the unresolved violation of one's justice system. That's not right. You've done me wrong. He or she did wrong to him or her. Bitterness can be horizontal that way, or it can be vertical. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Why did God lead hundreds of thousands of people? We believe it's over 1 million people that left Egypt in the Exodus. Over 1 million people. Why would he lead them to bitter water? He knew, God knew there was bitter water there. But there was something for them to recognize that it wasn't just the water that was bitter. They had just seen a great miracle of deliverance. It was time for them to recognize individually, there's something, what's inside of me that would cause me not to trust God now for something even seemingly far less than what he had already brought us through? Well, that's something that we all need to work toward is trusting God. God doesn't change our situation. He puts something into our situation. Now, forgiveness does not do away with consequences. But what forgiveness does is it brings relationship, it restores relationship with God. God didn't change their situation. He put something into their situation that made that bitter water sweet. Nothing can change bitterness in a person faster than the cross of Christ. If you're lost today and you're bitter of the injustices around you, which in a lot of cases is admirable. When I say bitter, but okay, if you recognize that there's injustices around, that's admirable if that's in fact true. But if you're taking it on yourself as a bitterness, that's terrible. There is a place of that you can surrender that to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows. He's in control of all things. And so you can give that to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, nothing can change your bitterness faster than taking it to the cross of Christ and recognizing that all things will be made right in the end. Vengeance belongs to God. Now, for believers, so you might ask, well, why would God allow believers to go through difficult times? And so we'll look more into this. I haven't gotten into the examples that I wanted to share, starting with King David. But King David made some right choices. And we might wonder why God might bring some of these things into our life. Well, what does it say here about these folks here at Marah? In verse 25, Exodus 15, 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Where have we heard that before? He proved them. Do you remember Deuteronomy 13? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. He's made a prophecy that came to pass. Don't follow that false prophet. Deuteronomy, carrying on in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, who's he proving? Like, he knows. But there is the accuser of the brethren. Remember Job? Job saw Job only serves you, God, because you've surrounded him with a hedge. You're protecting him. God says, take everything that he has, see what happens. Job continued to serve him. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll die. And so it's just blessed be the name of the Lord. And so there is the accuser of the brethren who says, oh, well, these believers, they only love you because they've got it easy. Well, God can demonstrate to us as individuals. He doesn't have to prove anything to Satan, but it just brings glory to God when we as believers do right, regardless of the situation. And so the cross of Christ, when it's put into our life, can make things sweet. We don't need to be bitter. So Lord willing, next time I'll be talking about these examples that I wanted to bring out. But certainly, if you've lost your joy, if you've lost the song in your heart, check your heart. Ask God to check your heart and see if there be any wicked way in you. And then follow his direction. Let's just bow forward to prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would direct each one of us this coming week, that we would be encouraged that you can make our life sweet again if ever we've become bitter. Bitter against our spouse, bitter against our sibling, like our brother or sister, or bitter against a church member or a neighbor or a fellow worker or our boss, or just anything that might, even if it's justifiably unjust, but help us to surrender that to you and recognize that vengeance belongs to you. You will repay, and we can just be sweet and not be bitter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.